as our little ones head out to the back. We want to welcome you and thank you for coming to our service today. It obviously is different. This is your first time here, or first time in a long time, or you walked in, you've only been here a week or two, like what's going on? Today we'll be taking communion, obviously, at tables together, hoping it's trying to remind ourselves what it was like at that Last Supper where they passed bread and shared the cup around the table. Friend, if you're here and you don't feel comfortable taking communion, we want to encourage you, listen, we respect your decision and just pass the bread or pass the cup. You're welcome to do that. We don't want to force you to do this. But we're going to be starting off in our study and continuing our study in Genesis. And we started off a couple weeks ago. And throughout our study in Genesis, we've learned that we ought to trust and obey our promise-keeping Creator who restores us to walk with Him forever. So if you would, open your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. As you're turning, let me ask you, is it possible for you to please God? Is it possible for you to please God? If so, what would that look like? What could you possibly do? I mean, if you're a sinner like me, we've made mistakes. What could you possibly do that would please a holy Savior? Some of you already know the answer to this. For under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That is God. You cannot please God without faith. That begs the question then, well, what is faith? The writer of Hebrews answers that for us too and defines it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. To say, I believe this is filled with liquid does not take much faith. Why is that? I can see it. I can see it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped, the conviction of things not seen. There is a Creator God. He made us in His image as we've seen in our study. And even though we've gone astray, He sent His own Son to die and take our place and provide salvation for all. Jesus did come. He did live. He died for you and for me, rose again from the dead 3 days later, ascended on high, and still lives today to intercede on behalf of His own. Do you believe that by faith? Because to please Him, you must come to Him by faith. That's why we read in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. You're saved through faith. This is a bedrock. It's a cornerstone of the Christian faith. And this bedrock truth finds its most incipient form, its beginning form here in Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 through 24. So first we'll see in our first point here, the faith of Adam. The faith of Adam. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. The man called the Adam, right? The Adam. We saw this in our study. Whenever you're seeing the man, oftentimes it's the Adam. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now you read that, you're like, now how on earth does that show Adam's faith? Adam and Eve should have been immediately, right? When they sinned, they should have immediately squashed, killed for their transgression against the holy God. Yet in grace, they're still alive. Spiritually, there's death. Physically, they're still alive. Instead of death, instant death, God gives a promise. Look at 3:15. There's a promise given. I will put enmity, he's speaking to the serpent, between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God says he's going to put enmity between the offspring of the serpent and the woman. And remember, judgment is just starting to come down. They realize they've blown it. God's done his interrogation. He's asked the questions. They've admitted their guilt, that they've done wrong. They start blaming everybody else. And he addresses who first? The serpent, and curses him. So Adam and Eve have yet to hear the pronouncement. They could be and should be dead. And yet what Adam hears from the mouth of God in Genesis 3:15 is that his wife, the woman, will have a child. Well, What does that tell you? We have time. We don't have a child right now. And if we're going to have a child, that means we're going to be around for a little longer. We're going to make it past this woodshed moment. Because we're out there right now. We're going to take our licks. But he believes by faith this promise of God that his wife will have a child and that eventually the offspring of the woman will defeat and crush this serpent, will crush his head. And so he turns to his wife after hearing the promise of God and says, your name is Eve. Because she was the mother of all the living. Like, well, why does it matter that her name is Eve? Because the name Eve, it means life giver. You're the mother of the living. This is coming. And so Adam believes this by faith, knowing I should have died right now. I deserve death because of my sin. Because he told me that's what's going to happen. Instead, he gives this grace and he gives this promise that everything can be remade, that the serpent will be crushed and eventually we'll have victory again. He turns to his wife, you're no longer a woman. You have a name. Your name is Eve. You're life giver. Adam believes by faith that God will allow his wife to have offspring. And he acts on that promise. He responds in faith. Next, we see the grace of God. The faith of Adam, the grace of God. Look at verse 21. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And again, you may wonder, what's the grace here? You know, back in verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, then their eyes both were opened and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They realize they're naked because of their sin. They make a fig leaf kind of belt. Ain't going to do the job very well. And it's going to fade away. What they had is perishable. It's not going to do the job. They make this fig, and then they want to cover up their sin, their guilt, and their shame. So they make this, right, fig leaf belt. And then they go hide from an omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. And somehow, he spots them. He figured it out. Oh, man, it's almost like he knew what was going on the whole time and where we were. And he did. They wanted to cover everything up, but even with their covering and their hiding, they're still sinners. They're still guilty. They still have shame. God in grace grants them a covering for their shame. Now, the question is, how did God grant them a covering for their shame? Look at the verse. The Lord God made for them and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now, some of you fellows were out in the last couple days hunting or observing nature while not doing anything, shooting anything, just letting it go past or not even seeing anything at all. There are people that will make skins out of the things that they kill and eat. So where do you get skin from? Hopefully something dead. Something had to die in order for their shame to be covered. Something had to die for their guilt to be covered. And the thing that died is also their covering. So they were supposed to die. Something takes their place, right? That's called substitution. We want a substitution whenever there's punishment. But the thing that takes their place becomes their covering. So recognize that. God provided a substitute. This death recalls the truth in Hebrews 9:22, which tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. One pastor said of this, the first physical deaths should have been man and woman and his wife, but it was an animal, a shadow of the reality that God would someday kill a substitute to redeem sinners. Second thing to notice, right? The thing that dies becomes their covering. The third thing to notice, recognize Adam and Eve's work was insufficient. The best they could produce, that's what you came up with. Leaves. How many leaves are on the ground right now? How long is that thing going to last? 2 days? You're sleeping that? Come on. Their work was insufficient. You cannot cover your own guilt and shame. You cannot. Somebody else is going to have to do it for you. That's what Adam and Eve realized that day. Adam displayed faith. God displays grace. But sin still has consequences. Thus we see in the next point here, the exile of man. Verse 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. The consequences of sin get Adam and Eve the boot out of the garden. They are expelled. It's like a bouncer kicks them out, and God in grace keeps them from eating from the tree of life. Because had they eaten from the tree of life, they would have lived eternally in a sin-cursed world and in a sin-cursed way. For those of you that know Jesus as your Savior, you know it is better to be absent from the body, raised to be present with the Lord. Go ask a senior saint if they want to live another 100 years. I'll pass. I'll take glory any day. You want to live in this broken world for that much longer? For the atrocities that you've seen? Let alone just getting out of bed? No, we have the grace of God is saying we're not going to allow you to take this. But again, the consequence is their intimacy with God, their walk with God has been lost. It's not just paradise has been lost. Their walk with God has been lost. This is the biggest problem. So he drives men out, verse 24, drove the man out east of the garden. Whenever you see, just as you're reading your Bible, if you see somebody sent east, it's usually not good. Right? If they're sent east, it's like this, they're going away. It's usually a bad direction to go in the Bible. They're going east of the garden, east of Eden. He placed a cherubim, the cherubim. And the cherubim is actually plural, multiple angels, and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree in life. Adam and Eve are exiled out of the garden, and they're removed from the presence of God, lest they should try to sneak back in. These multiple angels, at least two, if not more, were there guarding the way to keep anybody from eating of the tree. But more importantly, it's a sign of this communication with God is broken. You cannot enter. You are unholy, and God is holy. And for you to try to cross that threshold as an unholy person, you will die. You cannot enter his presence again. Now, I want you to remember this because we're going to see later on angels, plural. And we're going to follow a little bit, a quick jog through history to see where they play that role. But typically, they're keeping you away from the presence of God at the beginning of the Old Testament. You're not allowed in. They're either bringing judgment or keeping you away from him. But let's walk back through these 3 points. Adam sinned, right? Genesis 3. He was guilty. He tried to cover his shame and conceal his skin, his shame, and it did not work. Adam's kicked out of the garden. His ability to walk with God is lost, right? So he's in error. He deserves judgment, and yet God spared him. And it's good for each one of us, Christian included, good for you to think through. Do you recognize the fact that our sin should be instantly judged? It should be. Do you realize that you have sinned against a holy God? If so, what should you do? Well, what did Adam do? Upon hearing the promise of God, he believed by faith and then acted upon that faith. He heard God's promise of the snake crusher and the Messiah and instantly believed and acted upon his belief. He trusted by faith. Yet what is to be done with sin, guilt, and shame? He tried to hide from God to cover it up. He even tried to blame others, even God, right? It's the woman you gave me. Yet God in grace clothes him. So friend, by faith, believe in God's promise. By grace, receive his free gift of salvation. In order for Adam to be clothed, something had to die. Something had to take the punishment he deserved, and the very thing that gave its life became their very covering, that covered their shame. Today, as we partake communion, we remember Jesus' body was broken, and his blood was poured out for us. At the same time, the story also serves as a picture, as a reminder of what was to come. For you see, when we see that we should die immediately, but God, it says in 2 Peter 3:9, God is patient toward you. God's patient toward me, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So why doesn't God just strike me down now every time I have a bad thought or do the wrong things? Because he's patient. He wants you to turn and to repent. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For Jesus died on the cross for your sins, the just for the unjust. And just like that animal died, became a covering for the sin, guilt, and shame, Jesus too can clothe you. Not in leather skins, but he can clothe you in his righteousness and cover your guilt, sin, and shame. That's why Paul picks this thought up in Galatians 3:27. When he says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, all that have believed Jesus as their Savior, have clothed yourselves in Christ. The substitute that dies for you becomes your covering. His righteousness removes your sin, your guilt, your shame. If you would but come by faith and receive the free gift of God, he becomes your substitute, your covering, your life. But there's still one more hurdle to cross, knowing, hey, he can clothe me. Yes, he can. But then how would I walk with God? You're telling me the ways, it's barricaded, it's crossed off. And if I try to walk through there as an unholy person, I'm sinful, I make mistakes just like anybody else. You're telling me if I cross through that threshold to walk with God, he should strike me dead. He should, but he's patient. What about these angels trying to keep me from entering the way? So these angels, these cherubim plural, we studied back in our study in Exodus. And they're building the tabernacle, and all of a sudden you see like, hey, the presence of God, it's here. But could everybody go enjoy the presence of God? No. You couldn't even walk into the tabernacle unless you'd gone through purification process. They had a spot for the unclean, the realm of the dead. And the closer you got to the tabernacle, the more restrictions were placed upon you. And if you went into the tabernacle, guess what was embroidered on the curtains around the tabernacle? Angels. Woohoo. Warning sign. Are you walking with him? That was just to get in. But then there's the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, embroidered in angels. And when you get to the Holy of Holies, what's inside there? The Ark of the Covenant. And if this was the Ark of the Covenant, you'd have an angel here facing down, wings out. You'd have an angel here facing down, wings out, right? One on the head, one at the foot of the table, facing down, looking at the table. Because what was at the table? That's where the blood of the sacrifice would go. That's called the mercy seat. And so you're like, well, I mean, man, how does that help me? Because I understand I still got to stay away. I still understand that, okay, there's warning. But it was cool that one person, because the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. It's like, we're close. Or closer. When they get into the land, the promised land in the book of Joshua, they're met by an angel. Are they going to be able to go into the land with the presence of God? And it seems like, hey, we're getting in. And the angel goes, go ahead, come on in. Still low. Let's keep going. They walk into the land with the presence of God. We're back in like this garden-like environment. Land flowing with milk and honey. We have the presence of God. We can communicate to him. Even though if it's only one, we'll take it. We're in the land with God. And how did they fare? Bad. And they blow it. They go for forbidden fruit again. Idol after idol after idol after idol. They start worshiping and God kicks them out of the land. The presence of God leaves. You know, great. And then in time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And his name was Jesus, but also in Matthew they call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God's with us. He's in the land. Like, he's here. Who had access to him? Anybody in that land. They were running to him. They were tracking after him. Where's he at? And Jesus dies on the cross for you and for me. And when he dies on the cross, there's this scene in John chapter 20 where 3 days later they hear that he rose from the dead. The disciples run to the tomb. They're like, is this true? They run back. They're going back to their home. They're going, what on earth is going on? And there's a lone woman. A lone woman. In this garden-like environment, she weeping, trying to control herself. Her name was Mary Magdalene. In John 20, 11 through 12, Mary looks in to the empty tomb, but it's not empty. Jesus wasn't there. But it says in John 20, 11 through 12 that when she looks in, she saw two angels. One at the head, one at the feet. Where the body of Jesus had lain. And here in between them, you can still see the blood-stained stone where Jesus' body was. There's the real mercy seat. And all of a sudden, access to God, the ability to walk with God is, it's wide open. That's why you're reading Hebrews, for those that know Jesus, therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we receive grace and mercy and help in time of need. We have access, 24/7 access to the throne of grace because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The angels are not keeping you from him. They are witnessing you coming, and they're rejoicing over it. Things that they long to look into. I cannot believe this. Like, I cannot believe angels are in heaven up going, what on earth, God? How did you pull this off? How did you do it? With this lot? You can turn them back and bring them to yourself? Oh, glory be. Praise to the Lamb and to his throne forever and ever. The mercy seat is available for you, friend. Your sin, your guilt, and shame, gone. If you would but give it to Jesus and accept his free gift of salvation, trust in him by faith, receive his grace. Can you ever walk with him? Absolutely. And it may seem bleak because you're a sinner. So am I. You need grace. So do I. And you would prefer somebody take the punishment you deserve. So would I. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 10:10, for God's will was for us, to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. As Rebecca read earlier, it is finished. He takes your place and makes you holy, and so doing provides a way for you to walk with God. Hebrews 10 continues and says in Hebrews 10:19, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Through the curtain, through where the angels are. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. Matt read earlier today in our scripture reading that the saints were dipping their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They're coming up spotless white like it's with bleach. His sin, my sin is taken away by the blood of the cross. Oh, praise God for our Savior, our substitute who takes my place and bears my shame. Jesus has made a way. He has made a way. Friend, he has made a way for you as your Savior. He will save you. He will forgive you. He will cover your shame. And the very thing that died for you becomes your covering. You can walk with God 24/7, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. And even more, you get to do, and you will have the opportunity, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you will have the opportunity to do what Adam and Eve could not do in the garden. What's that? Eat from the tree of life. Because if you fast forward to the very end of your Bible, you will read in Revelation 22, 1 through 5, then in the new heavens, new earth, there's a tree of life standing in the middle. And it says, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. No longer will there be anything accursed there. No more sin. No more shame. Go take a bite from that fruit. With the author of life. What a day that will be. Friend, come to Christ. If you don't know him, I beg you, come to him by faith, receive his grace, be clothed by God, and watch him forgive your sins, remove your guilt, and cover your shame. He will clothe you in his righteousness. He will make you his own. He will grant you access as a child of God to have 24/7 access to the throne of grace where you can walk with him and talk with him day after day after day. Come to the Savior. And join myself and every other Christian one day to walk with the author of life and grab a bite from the tree of life, enjoying his presence from the great life giver. So what are you to do? I encourage you, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, we walk through this week after week, the ABCs. The first, letter A, you admit that you and I, that we've blown it. That's the easy part. Admit that we're sinners. Letter B, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And letter C, call. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not just a prayer. It's not just Willy Wonka's ticket. It is a relationship. You're saying, Jesus, I want to enter into a relationship with you. I want you to be Lord of my life. Forgive me. Forgive me. Save me. And he will. I encourage you to do that. We're going to take some time here. We're going to pray. In a few seconds, we'll have our music team come when I pray. We're going to have, believe it or not, so a second message coming up here, so if you thought you're getting out early, I apologize, it's not happening. The second part will be a lot shorter. We're going to get a chance to prepare our hearts, and maybe you want to do it during the songs. You want to pray, we'll have a time of prayer while we take communion, but let me pray. We'll have our music team come up, and we'll sing two more songs, and then we'll come back to the table and focus on communion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ and for the sacrifice, the substitution that we see in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we mourn that Christ's body was broken on my behalf, on our behalf, and yet we rejoice at the same time. Had his body not been broken, had his blood not been poured out, we would still be in our sin. So thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. We pray you help us today, as we sang earlier, that we would rightfully and carefully remember him. In your name we pray. Amen.
We'll just let you stay seated for this one. You got to listen to two messages. You ought to at least get a break on standing for a few minutes. Silent as he stood.
the precious blood that my Jesus spilled, now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. When the Son sets free, oh, it's free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. See, the stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Risen from the grave. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the waters and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from when I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold beyond thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Before we will move on, I want to make sure again that everyone understands that we are about to take communion. We will read shortly from 1 Corinthians 11, and if you got the church email, if you like those, obviously you can sign up for those, but if you got the church email, I encourage you to read through this text ahead of time, ask some questions of yourself and of your family. But as we read 1 Corinthians 11 in that email, it spoke of that we can take communion in an improper, unworthy manner and drink judgment on ourselves. So obviously we do not want anybody to be doing that, and so again, if you don't feel comfortable, we encourage you, feel free to pass it on. But we want to examine ourselves then to see if we are truly in the faith. That's what 1 Corinthians 11 encourages us to do. So Christian, how are you doing? We'll take a moment in a little bit to pray and seek God's face and to think through if there's something you need to make right, do it. Confess, forsake. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So again, if you don't feel comfortable, you don't want to participate, just pass, and we respect that, and we want to encourage you, just where you're at. Friend, we're glad you're here. So let's take a minute now. We'll be praying after we read this here, but 1 Corinthians 11 says, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and 24, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Similar to the bread the disciples would have eaten, the bread we're eating is going to be unleavened matzah. So if you've ever baked, you know that if you add a little leaven to the bread, it becomes a Krispy Kreme donut. Right? It fluffs up. It's great. So in order to make matzah for a Passover meal, it has to be made today at 18 minutes or less. From the time that you pour the first ingredients till it's out of the oven, 18 minutes or less, because they're just reminding themselves they had to leave in the Exodus in haste. And Jesus is breaking bread at a Last Supper where they're doing a Passover Seder meal. So in the next slide you see, so in case you don't have to look at mine, you can see yours. So typical matzah, they have these rows, you call them stripes. They have these holes, these piercings that are in them, and that's to keep the bread from bubbling up. And so you see all these little dots on there that are in between there, but you could kind of look at this, and it looks like it's pierced in stripes, like in rows. And the burning on there looks like bruises. This is back at the Passover meal. And this is the very thing that Jesus used when he was describing what was about to happen to him. 500 years before Christ was born, Zechariah wrote in Zechariah 12:10, when they look on me, on him, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. 700 years before Christ, which my wife read today in Isaiah 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. He was pierced for our sins, for my sin, for your sin. Yet through the piercing of the Son of God, good came from that. Jesus died for your sins and for my sins. The chastisement that is due us was upon him. So the Apostle Peter says something similar in 1 Peter 2:24. He writes, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why would Jesus do that? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you, me, we have been healed. In his body, Christ bore our sins. In his body, it was mangled and broken on that day. So Christ turns to the disciples, he takes the bread, he gives thanks for it, and then he breaks it and passes it to them. This is my body, which is for you. So when we break the bread today, we're to visualize his broken skin. You'll see on your tables, there's splatters of grape juice that's on there. It was put there purposely. The crucifixion was not neat and clean. It was messy. It was graphic. It was, for our eyes, it would have been obscene and vulgar to watch somebody whipped to the point where their flesh is coming off their back. To watch somebody nails into his hands, into his feet, to take the crown of thorns and start beating it into his head. And you remember, his body was broken. When you look at this, you remember his body was broken. Not just for anybody, for you, for me. So this is what we'll do. We're going to take some time here in each table. So if you go to the next slide, we're going to have a personal prayer time. We'll take 30 seconds, and we'll quiet our hearts. Then I'll ask the leader of each table. We're going to ask that leader to pray for each table, just thanking Jesus for his body being broken. And then we're going to break the bread together. So the goal is here that we would break as a table, and then we'll all eat as a church, as a body. So you're going to break the bread, and as you break it, try, if you can time it well, his body broken for you. You keep the small part, you pass the big part. You go to the next person, his body, broken for you. You keep the small, pass the big, his body, broken for you. And there's going to be crumbs, there's going to be juice that's going to be spilled, and it's okay. We're remembering his body being broken, his blood being poured out. This really happened for you and for me. So let's take time right now. Let's take 30 seconds. Let's quiet our hearts, examine your hearts, and then we'll have our leaders pray here in about 30 seconds. Leaders, if you haven't started praying, you can do that now. If you're done praying, you can take the bread and pass it around, break it. Church family, let's take this together. His body, broken for you. In our next slide, in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, in the same way also he took the cup. After supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." On the slide following that, in Matthew 26, 27 through 29, we read another account, and he took the cup, and when he given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Christ takes the cup, gives it to them, they drink. And the cup was a symbol of his shed blood. Why did his blood have to be shed? What does it say in the passage here? Is poured out for many. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. And it's here that the blood of Christ, that right, sinners plunge beneath that flood and they lose all their guilty stains. So we're going to take some time here. We're going to pass the cup and we'll, what you're going to be doing, you're going to be pouring. So if you want to go the opposite direction, if you don't, it's okay. If you can't figure out left and right, we're going to be all right. You're going to be pouring for somebody else's cup. So if you want to grab their cup, you're going to pour it as you pour. You're going to say, "His blood poured out for you." So when you do that, so we'll pass the cup. We'll do that first. We'll pass the cup. Then we'll pause. We're going to ask somebody else at your table. So if you had one of your leaders at your table prayed, if somebody else would be willing just to pray, short, 20, 30 seconds or less, just thank Jesus for dying on the cross for our sins. If there's a little one that wants to do that at your table, I encourage you to do it. Man, the faith of a child is precious in the sight of Jesus. But so you're going to pour, so grab the person's cup next to you. You're going to pour for them, fill for them. His blood poured out for you. We'll go to the right this time. Finish that, keep it there, and then we'll have somebody pray at each table, and then we'll take the cup together. We sang earlier today, your blood has washed away my sins. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. His blood poured out for you. Between the Passover meal and the Garden of Gethsemane, something happened, and you can see this on our next slide in Matthew 26, 30. And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We're going to sing a hymn, and we have our music team come back up here. We're going to sing the benediction song. It's one of my faves. It's just scripture. And it's the high priestly prayer that the priests are supposed to pray over God's people. Let me read it to you from Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Christian, we pray this for you. We ask you as we'll stand and sing. We'll ask you to sing this over each other. We'll have a few instructions at the end. I think we have membership to do after this, and we have a little cleanup they have to do before we do the first Sunday lunch. We encourage you to stand and sing the song over each other.